is, and I'm glad that she's sitting down here in case I have to get this, and it is Meredith asked me this question. Get over there to Meredith in case I need to, Alex, with the mic, go over there to Meredith in case I need to clarify something here. Let me start by saying her question has to do with why did Ham's sin in Genesis 9 affect his whole race when later on in places like Genesis chapter 34 and other places in the Bible, other people did things that are wrong. In 34, there was a case of Diana where all the brethren of all the boys of Jacob conspired to go kill the guys who defiled her. But why, when they did what they did, it did not affect their race on down the line. Is that pretty accurate, what I asked you? Anything, add anything to that?
Yeah, the Levites.
Huh?
Specifically the Levites, because they ended up doing the offerings. They ended up taking care of the ark. I mean, it actually almost feels like they were blessed a little bit more.
Yeah, so you're basically saying, why did God punish one race and then let the other race, get away with things, basically. Yeah, okay. Well, that's and first of all, this is a good question. Now, let me just go back to Genesis chapter 9. We don't really need to go to the other places in the Bible yet, if we even do, once I explain this to you. And what you have in Genesis chapter 9 is Noah comes out of the ark. And in Genesis 9:1 it says, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth." So Noah gets this commission. The earth is all his. Now, what you have here in Genesis 9 that is different from any other place in the Bible, we talked about Genesis 34, but it would be true across the board no matter where you go in the Bible. What you've got in Genesis 9 that sets everything apart is that all the population of earth for the next 5,000 years will come from these three boys, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. So what we have here is a proclamation or a prophecy on the race, the three races that are going to populate the whole earth. Now, we have lots of different, one is a black man, one is a white man, and one is the yellow man, the Shemite. And I know we have a lot of other mixtures now today so many years later. And that is because of the intermarriage of the races, which is, just the way that it worked itself out. But fundamentally, you're going to find that when God begins to do it all in Genesis 9, he has three basic races. He has the Hamitic race. He has the Gentile race as far as Japheth is concerned. He would be the European. And then you have the Shemites or the Orientals that would be coming from Shem. Now, when Christ is crucified on the cross, they put a title on the cross, and it's in three languages. And it's in Greek, it's in Hebrew, and it's in Latin. And those three titles will match up to the three races. And Latin would be for the Hamitic race, Greek would be for the Gentile, and Hebrew would be for Shem. So you want to see that in Genesis chapter 9, there's something bigger going on here than just somebody doing something wrong. And where here, it's a prophecy on the three races. Over there in all the other places, it's a judgment on maybe the individual that does it, but it's not a prophecy or a judgment on his race from that point on. God is setting up for us in Genesis 9 the way everything is going to go. And for the next 5,000 years. And it shows us, first of all, that that these three races come from these three boys. It's going to populate the old earth. So these are three prophecies here on these boys and their race. It's not on a particular person. Now, I know he mentions these three boys here, but you got to remember these three boys are the father of these races. But once you get past this, it doesn't matter who does what. And I'm going to explain this to you as we get a little bit farther. Now, let's pick it up here. And verse 25. And he said, "Cursed be Canaan, the servant of servants, shall he be unto his brethren." Now, he curses Canaan because Ham is already blessed. So he can't curse Ham, so he curses Canaan, who is the son of Ham. Okay, just so you have that straight. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servants. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. Now, what you have here is a prophecy on where the human race is going to go for the next 5,000 years. The reason why Canaan is cursed, because Canaan is going to represent the races that come through the Bible that are always against God and are the enemies of the nation of Israel. When you would go over in Genesis 19:5 and places like Genesis 10:19, you'll find that when we talk about Sodom and Gomorrah and the wickedness of that, that they are connected through the line of Ham. And Ham represents the race that is going to always be against God. And you're going to find that the Babylonians, the Egyptians, the Assyrians, all of those, the Hittites, the Canaanites, all of the enemies of Israel are all from Ham. So it's a prophecy on that race of that comes out of Ham. Now, then he talks about blessed be the Lord God of Shem. And Shem, out of the three races, the only one that gets blessed. But this is what you got to look at. Shem contains the Jew, the Japanese, the Eskimos, the Polynesians, the Koreans, the Chinese, all of those Shemite races. So he says, blessed be the Lord God of Shem. But when you look at Shem's ancestors and his races, that's not always true, because you got the Japanese who get all messed up in Shintoism, and then you have the Chinese and the Koreans, and you have Buddhism, and you have Taoism, you have all of those false religions that came out of Shem. So what you've got to understand, that this is a large picture of where the three fundamental races are going, but within each race, you're going to find the nation of Israel that is blessed because the Lord comes through them, the Word of God comes through them, God has a relationship with them, and basically God discriminates. And that's a big word today, the thing about discrimination and being a racist. The biggest racist and discriminator you ever saw on planet Earth is God himself. And people don't like to talk about this. People don't like to, they don't like to deal with things like this, because it's hard for them to understand, and because the word racist and the word segregation is such badly used today and is a word to, really mean a lot of things that they really don't mean. That the biggest racist you ever saw in your life was God Almighty. God picked one nation out of all the other nations on the planet. He picked one nation and he gave them spiritual blessings. He never gave anybody else. He gave them physical blessings. He never gave anybody else. He gave them of himself that he never gave anybody else. And then they had the audacity to take this group of people and say to everybody else in the world, if you want to find me, you got to come through this nation. That's discrimination. And God is we talk about, again, the world gets it all messed up. You got the Ku Klux Klan that talks about, white power. And you got the Black Lives Matter that talks about, and the Muslims that talk about black power. And you know what? And they both go around propagating their ideas, and they both miss the boat. It isn't going to be white power. It isn't going to be a black power. It's going to be Jew power. The Jew is going to run the world. And the rest of the world doesn't like that. This is why the Jews have been singled out, by nations without them ever even understanding why they hate the Jew. It's because the fact that they are God's people, and God chose them over all the other nations on the planet. Now, having said that, he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem." But Shem, as I said, covers a multitude of other nations and nationalities that don't follow God at all. So you got to see that within these nations, or these boys who are going to represent these nations, you may find some nations that follow God and some that do not. But he's not, when he says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem," he's focusing on the Jew. The fact that the Oriental comes from that, and Shintoism comes from that, Buddhism comes from that, and Taoism comes from that, and all the other false religions come through Shem, means absolutely nothing and doesn't take away from the fact that the blessings of God are going with Shem, and Shem is in the direct line of Christ and brings about the nation of Israel. Now, you see how that works? That's a good example to see how within it. Now, let's talk about Japheth. Japheth is the European or the white man, or I don't want to use the word Gentiles because Ham is Gentile too, but he's the white man. He's the European. And, you know, what he gets is he becomes the warrior and he becomes the conqueror. And every major war that was a world war or where, going all the way back, it started with Japheth. And Japheth is a killer. Japheth is a warmonger. Japheth is someone who sacks cities, rapes the inhabitants, kills the babies, does everything that, and he takes everything over. The whole history of Europe, ever since Europe was founded, is about Japheth trying to take over somebody else's country, somebody else's land, and fighting a war over it. You got the 30 Years' War, the 100 Years' War, the Spanish Civil War, you got World War I, you got World War II, you got the Napoleonic Wars, it goes on and on and on. That's Japheth. Japheth is a warmonger, but at the same time, you're going to find nations within Japheth that maybe, they don't want to conquer anybody. Sweden. Sweden is neutral. I don't think they've ever had a war with anybody. I mean, so you find it in there. But fundamentally, this is a prophecy on where the nations are going and how they're going to operate. Now, we know that it is a great prophecy here. Look at verse 27, "And God shall enlarge Japheth." Japheth is a conqueror. He takes over other nations. And, in Europe, every 30 years, Germany was trying to take over Britain or France, or, it's just the way that it works. When Russia came to power, she wanted to take over the whole world, took over three quarters of it. I mean, Japheth is a warmongering conqueror who takes land and enlarges himself by taking other people's countries. Now, we know that here's the prophecy in verse 27. We know that Shemite is, like I said, it would be the Jews. It would be the Orientals, the Koreans, the Japanese. It would also be the American Indian and the Eskimos. They're Shemites. So it says in verse 27, and this is a prophecy about Japheth, not only conquering his own country, but enlarging himself out of Europe, because it says, "And God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem." That is a picture. And right now, tonight in Kansas City, you as Japhethites are dwelling in what 300 years ago were the very tents of Shem. You had the Blackfeet, you had the Crow, you had the Pawnee, you had all the Indians that were Shemites that Japheth, the European, came over. And now all of America, wherever you go, at one point was the tents of Shem that now have been taken over because Japheth had left. That's a prophecy, see? That's telling you where this thing was going. Now, it's a thing where, Japheth treated the Hamites terribly wrong, as he did the Shemites. as he did the American Indians. I mean, you talk about, the black people talk about what the white man did to the black baby. I don't take that away, but boy, he did the same thing to the red man and to the Indians. Because that's what Japheth does. See, that's what Japheth does. Now, at the same time, well, let me finish the next one here. And then he says, cursed be Canaan, and this will be the Hamitic race. And this is going to be the line that is always against God. This is going to be the line that is going to, all down through the Old Testament, these Hamitic nations, called the Canaanites, because they come from Cain, and they live in the land of Canaan. That was their land. And these are the nations that when Israel goes in, after their 40 years of wandering, they have to fight all these Hamitic nations. You have the Hittites, you have the Perizzites, you have the Ammonites, you have all of those nations come from Ham. And they are Israel's enemy all through the Old Testament. And Israel has to wipe them out, and Israel destroys them. Now, having said that, you'll get somebody, obviously, sooner or later, who knows nothing about God, nothing about the Bible, and they'll start to make it a personal slant on it about the black man or the Chinese or the Japanese or the Japhethites. And they'll start to talk about the fact that why would God curse this and why would God bless this one and why would God enlarge this one and why did God allow slavery? It says right there, and cursed be Canaan, the servant of servants shall be unto his brethren, the other two boys. So the Shemites, they put the black man under bondage, and the white man Japheth, he certainly does too. And so somebody reads that, and I'll tell you how it goes. Somebody reads that and says, well, there's God. See, that's what God did. Why did God do that? Well, hey, turn down your gas jets just a little bit. That was never God's original plan. God's original plan was everybody was going to be in a garden, have a wonderful time. There'd be no sin. There'd be no discrimination. There'd be no racism. We'd all be sons of God. That was God's original plan. Hello, man screwed it up. And don't go blaming Adam for it, because if you'd have been in the garden, I'd have been in the garden, we'd have done the same thing. How I know that? Because you didn't make it 1 hour today without sinning. And you're saved. Think. You didn't make it 1 hour today without doing something wrong. So don't tell me about Adam. You see, God's original plan was to have no hospitals, to have no cancer wards, to have no death, to have no funeral homes, to have no graveyards, to have no wars, to have no race wars, to have no black, no white, no yellow, no, and all the race. That was never God's plan. When man rebelled against God, then human nature kicked in, and that's why you have all this stuff. So God is pronouncing a prophecy here, not based on God deciding what these nations are going to be. God is pronouncing this prophecy on these nations because they rejected God's plan, and now this is the way they're going to be. See how that works? Now, within that, let's just take the black man for a moment. Somebody would say, well, you know, why is the black man got a curse? Black man's always down. Black man's all this. Let me tell you something. It's the same way with Shem. I mean, you got the nation of Israel, the Jews, they get blessed. But look at all the other Shemites that died and went to hell because of the fact that they got into everything except what God told them. And just take Japheth. You don't read anything about Japheth about finding God, do you? You only find one group that finds God and is blessed of God, and that's Shem. You know why? Because the rest of them, Ham and Japheth, have to find God through Shem. So don't give me this gas about, well, God cursed the black man. Hey, we're all under a curse of Genesis chapter 3. Are you kidding me? I don't want to hear it. But here's the kicker, and here's the bottom line. So God did curse the Hamites. God did put the Gentiles into the place where they're warmongers. You know what? That's true of the nations of those people. But I seem to find that in Acts chapter 8, a Hamite, servant of servants, an Ethiopian eunuch, found Christ. I seem to find that the whole New Testament is built around four black men who are the essence of what the New Testament church should be. Point being, even though this is a prophecy on the nations, you don't have to stay in those nations, because when you get saved, you become a new creature in Christ Jesus and old things are passed away. Now, I live in America, and I have a passport and a driver's license by the state of Missouri and a passport that says I'm an American, but at the end of the day, that's not true. I gave up my citizenship the day I got saved. So I'm in this world, but I'm not of this world. So whatever Japheth does, whatever war he does, whatever whoremongering he is, that's an unsaved man. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. I'm not part of that anymore. And a black man who gets saved, he's no longer part of the Hamitic stuff that going on down through the Old Testament or the New Testament or today. And the Japhethite guy or the Shemite guy who is an Oriental, Japanese or Chinese, when he finds Christ his own personal Savior, he's now a new creature in Christ Jesus. Those things don't matter when a man or a woman comes into the knowledge of Christ and becomes a Christian. So these prophecies here are concerning where the races are going to go for the next 5,000 years. And I'll add to that, whatever race you find yourself in here, you don't have to go. You can get out of it by becoming a Christian. And then you may have still been born a Japhethite, which I was, but the moment I got saved, I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. You know, my physical body is a Japhethite, but my soul now is a new creature in Christ Jesus, and old things are passed away, and that's why the things of this life don't bother me or mess with me or interfere with me, simply because of the fact that I don't have any affairs in this world anymore. I'm a sojourner. I'm sent back as an ambassador, but my roots are not in anything that goes on in this nation. I live here, I pay taxes, I do everything, I obey the law, I do what they tell me to do, but the end of the day, you know, I'm only a Japhethite by birth. I gave that up the day I trusted Christ as my own personal Savior, and I became a son of God. And so did you if you're saved, by the way. And it doesn't matter at that point what color your skin is. That's about this whole thing about race. You know, you got the black man and you got the white man. You know, and it's the word race itself. We call it the human race. And then we classify it and define it as racism or race. You know what that really comes down to? It comes down to the human race. It's a race to see who's going to push to come to shove, who's going to run things. So you got the white man, he wants to run it, so he keeps the black man down. You got the black man, he wants to run it, so he tries to rebel and do everything he does. And then you got the Japanese who, and the Chinese and all those people who are much smarter than either Japheth or Hamite. You kidding me? He didn't. When he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem," I'm telling you something. He's talking about an intellect that Japheth, I mean, all Japheth knows is a big club and a gun. You know, it's a thing where, you know, when America businessmen, they look at business, they think of the next quarter, you know, of how they're going to approve their business, and they look at it for the next quarter of their business. When a Shemite sees it, he looks at the next quarter of a century. He looks way beyond that. I mean, did you ever see Shemites in battle? Are you kidding me? Japheth is a good warrior, and he conquers. But he's not as smart as Japheth or as the Shemites. The Shemite, I mean, the American Indians with bows and arrows and spears, I mean, they held off the cavalry with their guns and everything for 15, 20, 25 years till they got overwhelmed. And then when you beat him, you know what he'd do? He'd ride up in front of you and you'd be 5,000 cavalry out there. He'd take his spear and stick it down there in defiance of you and just trot off. Shem is something else. And he's smart. He beats Japheth all the way down. That's why, you know, when Adolf Hitler and even America, when they got the atom bomb and they got all of the great discoveries that they got them from guys that they got out of Germany that the Germans had already, you know where they were? German Jews. They were Shemites. That's where your mindset is. And it's a thing where it doesn't matter. This is a prophecy on where these three races are going. And these three races have been in a race for one to run the other one. And it's, you know, we look at it right now, you know, with all the racial issues that are going on. It's always been that way one way or the other. It just shifts gears every 30 or 40 years and you don't remember it. I mean, it's a thing where every 30 or 40 years, the power changes hands, and it's something else that somebody is going to do, and you know, and how they're going to try to run it. And it's called the human race. And when it comes to races, there's only one race in the Bible that matters, and that is the race that you and I are in to do what God calls us to do with the time we have left, and we're to run that race. But you see, the world has its own, and these three boys have been in competition ever since this prophecy was given. So this has nothing to do with anything else in the Bible, no matter who it may be, doing something stupid or wrong, and then God judging that person but not judging the race of that person, because this is where the prophecy of the races take place. Everything else that everybody does throughout the Bible will fall into the category of what you have here. And like I said, you don't have to be part of it. The idea of race issues. Are you kidding me? I mean, if a black man truly gets saved, if a white man truly gets saved, you're no longer black and you're no longer white. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus and your brother's in Christ. The black skin goes away. The white skin goes away. It's not an issue anymore because you have a bond of the Spirit of God that makes you not of one blood from your birth, but one blood certainly from Calvary's cross. And if you put that in the equation, race is gone. But you see, the reason why it'll never be put in, because Japheth always wants to conquer the black man, and the black man always wants to conquer Japheth, and if both of them would just trust Christ as their own personal Savior and get in a Bible-believing church and start believing what the Bible says, we wouldn't have any more problems. But that ain't going to happen, see? So what you have here is a prophecy of where these three races are going. But any man, woman in these races in any time down through history doesn't have to be part of that. In the Old Testament, Ruth was a Moabite. Moabite is a Hamanic nation. Now here's a good example. She was a Moabite. And she's an enemy of God from birth. But you saw in the Old Testament that God made a way that you didn't have to stay in those nations and be God's enemy. You could come in and be a proselyte Jew and get everything that God had, even though you weren't a Jew. See how it worked? And that's a great example. The Ethiopian eunuch is obviously another one. And you find that all through the Old Testament, you had people who were Gentiles who were either Shemites or they were Japhethites, who wanted to have a relationship with God, and the only way they could do it was become a Jew. And through that proselyte process of becoming a Jew, they found God. Now, in the New Testament, there's not a proselyte program. If you're a Japhethite or you're a Hamite or you're a Shemite and you want to find God, where they had to become a Jew back in the Old Testament, you have to become a Christian. And when you do that, then you get all that God has for you, and nobody should ever look at you again according to race. But you see, his old nature will always try to prop that up. Because at the end of the day, man wants to rebel against God and God's word. That was the problem in Genesis 3. So you begin to see how that these prophecies here on these boys, they are dealing with their race. And a lot of times people read that and they'll say, well, I don't think that's right. I don't think God should have done it. Well, first of all, God didn't do it, pal. You did it. That was not God's plan. God's plan was to sit around a campfire and sing Kumbaya. That wasn't God's plan. But man destroyed God's plan, so now this is what man gets. Because God knows man. Remember, we preached a couple of weeks ago out of John there that Jesus knew what was in man? Well, he knew what was in man right here. So he's possessing a prophecy of how these guys are going to go based on their attitude of heart. But having said that, not one man in that race has to stay what this prophecy is about, because he can either get in God in the Old Testament or he can get in Christ in the New Testament, and now he's no longer part of that. He's a new creature. So that's what you're dealing with, Beth, if you got that. Does that help you?
Yeah.
That was an excellent question. Good question. Good question. Anybody have anything you want to add along those lines while we're here? Yes, sir. Caleb.
Hello. I've heard it taught, or you mentioned earlier how Cain, like Abel and Cain, is the descendant, or his descendant is Ham. Ham comes from Cain. Is that correct?
One way or the other, he does. It's not clear. Cain definitely is your first type of the Antichrist in the Bible. And the Canaanites obviously are connected to him. Ham is somehow connected to Cain. Now, but you don't know the direct link. It could be that on the ark that Cain brought one of the descendants of Cain and brought it through that way. You don't really know for sure. There's no real clear indication on that. My answer to that is I don't know how it happened, but it came through somehow through the ark. And then manifests itself in Ham, and then the line goes from there, and it becomes that Hamitic line that is Israel's thorn in the flesh, all through the Old Testament. Yeah, I don't know. The process is not really laid out. I would say that. I mean, if you know, I've had guys say that, and I don't believe this, but I've had guys who looked for a reason for that. And they tried to say that maybe Ham that Noah had Shem and Japheth through one wife, but then had Ham through a daughter of Cain. But there ain't no proof of that anywhere in the Bible. That's just pure speculation. I would say if you had any, I mean, he has to come through somehow. I would say your logical, and you can't prove this, but I would say the most feasible logical one is that they brought their wives through. He probably, most cases, had a wife from Cain, and then it came through that way. So, but you don't really know that for sure. But he got through somehow. So, anybody else?
Let me check upstairs.
No.
Okay. Hey, now.
If somebody's upstairs, they'll come run down the steps.
I have one.
You have a question?
Yes.
Okay.
Deuteronomy 5.
Deuteronomy 5?
Verse 8. 5
what?
8.
Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the waters beneath the earth.
I was trying to figure out what these waters beneath the earth
were.
Well,
here it would be fish. And I'll show you how you know that. I'll show you the other passage of this. Come over here to let's see here. I'm looking for the chapter here where he talks. He gives a good detail of not making any graven image of anything. I think it's in Deuteronomy, I'm sure. Kind of sure. Oh, yeah, it is 4. Yeah, good job. Yeah, you're right. Thank you.
Duh.
Now, here's where you want to go to understand what we just asked there. He says in verse 15, take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire. And what he's saying there is he's getting ready to tell them that Israel Israel was big on graven images and all kinds. You see it all the way down through that. And so here's where he begins to tell them that that they're not to to make anything, because when Moses, when God talked to Moses out of the fire, he didn't speak to him out of a, you know, an image or something. It was just a burning bush that spoke, but the bush didn't get consumed. Picture of Israel being burned but not being consumed. And he says, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image or similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female. Now, there's your, you know, there is your modern day Saint Joseph on your dashboard, you know, trying to keep the highway patrol off you. Or you're, sometimes you see the little, you know, Mary. Some people, you know, when they change their bathrooms and remodel, they take their bathtub and cut it in half and put it there and then put Mary in there. There's a statue. That's what it's talking about. Lest ye corrupt yourself to make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure of the likeness, male or female. So he's telling you that there's no image of any, you know, and this is reason, this is why Christ never, you don't get a clear picture of who Christ is in the Bible. And again, this is one of the things that the Lord does to, hang on just a second, I got to write this down before I forget it. This is one of the things the Lord does so to keep man not having a reason or excuse. The pictures that we have of Christ that are the common ones, obviously, is a Roman Catholic invention that comes back through the Dark Ages, you know, and Christ was always painted as a brown hair, fair skin European, you know, and never as he really was. You know, it's a thing where and so Christ never allowed himself to have a very clear composite of him simply because he knew what man would do with that. And you're going to find that people have to this day, have, you know, pictures of Jesus hanging in their house. And this is a great example of this. Years has been years ago. When I was a high school director, I had a kid one night that was doing some goofy stuff, and I had to go tell his parents. And it was late. It was like 11 o'clock, and I knocked on the door, and the parents came to the door, you know, and they were in bed, obviously, but they get up, and they came down. And there in the foyer, you know, they had a picture of Jesus hanging there. And, you know, and so I was telling them what went on, and the mom backed up, and she looked over at the picture, and she says, "Oh, Jesus, what am I going to do?" And you know what? And to most people, that don't mean much. But I'm telling you, that's why you don't have any pictures of Jesus in the deal. I mean, I had to look at it for a minute. I thought it was Errol Flynn, but I think it was Jesus. And it was a thing where this is what happens. See, we do it because we have in our nature to want to have some kind of assistance in worship. So we like objects. And, you know, and this is what you have. So he starts out by giving the list that you don't have any men or male or female, you know, statues. And, of course, or pictures. The Old Testament Jew was told to take the picture down off the wall. They, you know, pictures of Jesus. And there are some that are okay. Like I like the one that where Jesus with two of his disciples was walking on the road to Emmaus. That's neat. That's fine. But the pictures or photographs of Jesus, I would tell you this, knowing this the way I know how it works, which way the wind blows, I would say when the Antichrist does show up, he's going to look exactly like every picture of Jesus that everybody's ever seen. No, he's not going to miss that one. And you know why? Because, you know, the whole world expects him to look that way. Why? Because the Roman Catholic Church told the world that's not how he looks. And, of course, it's a thing where, you know, that's not how he looks. If you get a close, you know, when the black people say that God is, or Christ wasn't white, he was black. And then the white people say, no, he wasn't black, he was white. They're both wrong. He was obviously somewhere in between. If it's an Orthodox Jew, then he's that olive skin colored, you know. But he wasn't white, but he wasn't black, but he was a Jew. And then the Bible tells you that he's good looking, tells you that much. It tells you that he's got black bushy hair, tells you that much. But that's about all you get, see? So, God made it very clear that if he would have told what he looked like or gave us a clear rendition, that we'd have been all worshiping it. And it's the same reason, same along the same lines, why he never called his wife mother. He always called her woman, because he knew what man would do. It's the reason why Jesus never baptized anybody, because he knew what man would do with that. So this is why he never gave a clear picture based on this. So this is your definitive passage on it. And then it goes on and says, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air. Now, again, you find that, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, and then he says the likeness of any winged fowl. Now, and again, if anything shows you how little God's people, are connected with anything, it would be the fact that, how that we have to have objects to help us in our worship. And I'm not fighting anybody that does this. I'm just telling it. I'm just preaching now, and I'm just a poor old preacher guy just telling you the Bible. But I don't care. It doesn't bother me. If I see you have one, I won't even pay attention to it. But it's this thing where everybody wears these little dove pins, because that's the symbol lives of the Holy Spirit of God. No, I know that in the Bible the Holy Spirit of God comes down like a dove, but I don't know anywhere in the Bible you're told to wear one. But people do. Because the dove's the type of the Holy Spirit of God, and so people wear that to associate that with. I'll tell you another one. And again, please, if you have one, wear it proudly. I have no problem, but I'm just telling you. Another one is the crucifix. People wear little crosses around their neck all the time. It's a thing where it's. It's a thing where, people do it because they want to be associated with Christianity. Well, I have a great way to be associated with Christianity. Just live like a Christian. But, a cross will kind of get you through those things when you don't do what's right. People still think you're a Christian. I asked a guy one time, I said, what are you wearing a cross for? He says, because I'm a Christian. I said, I'm sure glad Christ wasn't electrocuted, because you'd have to wear an electric chair around your neck. Or I wasn't shot at a firing squad, you'd have to wear an M16 around your neck, which wouldn't be too bad. But that's the way. That's what we do. Human nature is we're always trying to put some aid of worship in our life that we can, tell everybody, show everybody that we're a Christian. And, I knew a guy one time, he was the biggest drug fornicator you ever met in your life. And, he, across his back of his shoulders, he had a Bible verse about salvation, across his back. I guess that's when they found him too doped up to understand what was going on. And he was naked and they rolled him over to get witnessed to or something like that. But it's a thing where, people just do wild things like that, And then he goes on and he says, the likeness of a beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, or any the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, or the likeness of any fish that is in the water, here it is, beneath the earth. See that? See how you connect those two together? So now the next thing we obviously have is the fish pins, which, is a little... And again, if you have one of these under your Bible, please, I don't care. But it kind of goes like that, And that's, you see them on the back of cars, dealership, Christian dealerships. Now, when you buy it, they put that on there. So they're trying to witness, to you, for you, whatever. And of course, what they tell you is that back in the early church, when they were severely persecuted and they were meeting in secret, what they did was this, wherever the church was meeting, this was a secret sign. So a guy would sneak out and he would put this on here. And then Christian would be walking there. I wonder where church is at tonight. I mean, oh, it's right here. This is where it's at. And so that was a secret thing for Christians to know that that's where Christians met. I don't even know how to begin this, but it's a thing where Christ being associated with the fish. In fact, sometimes you find it like this. I don't remember the exact letters, but it's something like XOXO, something like that. You know, and it's supposed to be a reference to Jesus Christ. What it really means is Jesus Christ, the fish god, which in Judges chapter 5 is Dagon, the half-man, half-fish god that they were worshiping back there in the book of Judges. So this had nothing to do with Christianity. If you wanted to find real Christians back in that time, they weren't like the Christians today that are hiding under their bed. You found them down at the Colosseum, and they were getting ripped apart by the lions. They were getting hacked to pieces by the gladiators. They were getting one of the Nero. He liked chariot races, but he... you know, it was the thing where he was so busy during the day, he couldn't have chariot races during the day, so he wanted to have chariot races at night, and he did. But they didn't have stadium lights like they do at your football games today, or the Chiefs game, or wherever you go, or the Royals game. So what he did is he took Christians and he put them in pitch all day long, and then he put them on poles and lit them, and they burned and were the lights to watch the races, you see? They weren't looking for the little fish. They were paying the price because of what they believed. But God's people today are so wishy-washy and so godless, and this is all Roman Catholic crap that the Christians buy, especially through the neo-evangelical, and then the only people dumber than a neo-evangelican is Baptist. And you buy it, and you wear your little pin, and you know, you wear this and you wear that, and you put it on your car, and so everybody will know you're a Christian. And of course, whatever you want to do is okay with me. It doesn't bother me at all. I still love you. And you know what? If I bump into you at McDonald's, I'll buy you a cheeseburger. We're good. We really are. But it's a thing where this is the definitive passage on it. God's people don't need an aid to worship. You worship Christ in spirit and truth. Your spirit and God's truth. That's all you need. And everybody will know who you are without a fish pin, a dove pin, or and plastic Jesus on your, you know, when it's dark and freezing. It's a thing where, so he says, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. And I said, there's your connection back to your original question. And then he says in verse 19, and lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven should be driven to worship them and serve them which God, the Lord thy God, hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. So it starts from there. Turn over to Romans chapter 1 for a moment, and I'll show you how this thing works for you and for me. Now, Romans chapter 1 is written to Japheth and Ham. And it is, when God put the book of Romans together, he gave us the understanding that it's going to lay out for us everything that we need to know. And Romans, and you've heard me say this before, Romans is the handbook of doctrine for the Christian church. Sunday, I'm going to take John 3. We took it and looked at it doctrinally last week. I'm going to bring you through and show you how you use John 3 in an inspirational application when you're winning somebody to Christ. It'll be a good study for you for those of you who want to learn how to do that. But you'll notice that last week when I talked about the sin of man, we went to Romans chapter 3. And in Romans chapter 1, you have a complete layout of the Gentile mindset that is totally against God and always about imagery. In chapter 2, you find out that the Jews are all messed up and screwed up because of the fact that they have got themselves puffed up because the oracles of God, the Word of God originally was given to them, and so they have a false superiority. So chapter 1 of Romans shows you that the Gentiles are in a mess and shows you why. Chapter 2 shows you that Jews are in the same mess. When you get into chapter 3, where we were last on Sunday, it shows you the reason that they're both in a mess, and it talks about all of the problems and the sin that they have in their life. And then, of course, when you get into chapter 4 and chapter 5, it shows you that whether you're a Gentile or you're a Jew, the answer to the sin mess that you're in is getting God's righteousness, and you move on from there. And then you start to deal with doctrines from every point on. But Romans chapter 1 is Gentiles. And you're going to find that he comes down here and he says, that everything that Israel got messed up in, they learned from the Gentiles. You know, you're going to find that in Romans chapter 1 here is the great, is the great passage that deals with homosexuality in men turning to the natural use of the woman and then men burning with lust toward other men and doing that which is unseemly. And, of course, and it talks about vile affections. But when you look at that, you'll find that that wasn't Israel's fundamental problem. The first act of homosexuality in the Bible, we were in it in Genesis chapter 9. Well, I just didn't get into it because I was answering the question. The first act of homosexuality in the Bible wasn't Sodom and Gomorrah. It was with Ham and Noah. While Noah was drunk and fell asleep. That's the first act of homosexuality. So that line carries it all through to the Gentiles, you see. And this is why the nations that were Hamitic nations that were against God, they had some of the vilest sexual practices that you could ever imagine, and they were all part of their religious service. So Romans chapter 1 is a great chapter that lays all of that out. Now I want to show you here, we just looked at Deuteronomy chapter 4. This is what Gentiles do. Now watch. Let's pick it up in verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they're without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not, talking about Gentiles now, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. That is a great verse for Gentiles. That is true of religion. That is true of our government. That's true of just about anything that you get into in Gentile world. Look at verse 23. Here's what Gentiles do. And changed, Deuteronomy chapter 4, we already read it, and changed the glory of an uncorruptible God into the image made like to corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. There we are, see? Now, let me show you how that works in America and across the world. To go back to verse 33. And change the glory of God, change the glory of uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. So Gentiles have a eternal man that we worship every year called Santa Claus. Santa Claus comes on December 25th, Christmas, which is supposed to be the birthday of Jesus Christ, which it's not. Santa Claus is found in the Christmas tree, is found in Jeremiah chapter 10 and other places in the Bible. And it's a thing where it was a pagan deal. December 25th was not the birthday of Jesus Christ. He's born to Feast of Tabernacles. But December 25th is the birthday of Baal, supposedly. So you have an eternal man showing up who comes from the north, Psalm 75, that's where heaven is, who lives eternally, who comes and bring gifts, Matthew 7, verse 11, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, good gifts unto them that ask him? He brings gifts. He's eternal. He goes all over the world in one night. He lives forever. And he comes down there and brings gifts to everybody. And you got a Christmas tree or a Baal pole, Jeremiah chapter 10, where they went out in the Old Testament, did what the heathen do, cut a tree out of the wood, put it in the house, decked it with things, and put a little fifth cherub on top of it, picture of the universe. And so that's what Gentiles do. They take the glory of God and turn it into an eternal man. You know, over in Europe, when they portray Santa Claus, he's portrayed as the Pope with a mitered hat on, and he's always connected with Christ. So you find the Gentiles take the incorruptible God and make it into an image of corruptible man, Santa Claus, and then the birds, that'll be Thanksgiving, and then four-footed beast, that'll be Easter, your little bunny rabbit, and then creeping thing, that'll be Halloween. This is what Gentiles do. They get completely out of the Bible, and I just laugh at them. I've had preachers all my life get up there, but when Halloween comes around, they're always preaching about don't let your kids celebrate Halloween, you know, because it's a day of the dead, it's a devil and all this stuff. And, it's a thing where you shouldn't let your kids go out that. If you do that, you're terrible parents, and your kids are going to grow up, and they're going to run away from home, and they're going to be mass murderers, they're going to be drug addicts, and they're going to leave you, and you're going to lose your kid. No. You're going to lose your kids because you're lousy parents. Halloween has nothing to do with it. I mean, what's the problem with your kid dressing up like a demon when they act that way all the time anyhow? But it's a thing where, you see, so we get these guys who are absolutely ridiculously stupid. Yes, Pastor, I'm speaking to you tonight. Ridiculously stupid, who will preach against Halloween but won't preach against Easter. Now, we don't have an Easter service here. We don't have a sunrise service. Well, we do. It's at 10:30. We don't have Easter. We don't celebrate Easter. You don't see me putting up palm trees and all this stuff about Easter. And the reason why that is because the word Easter is the word Ashtar. And the word Easter is a Roman Catholic concept come out of 325 AD with when they switched everything over under Constantine. And they brought all the pagans into the church. And they brought the goddess Ashtar. And Ashtar became Easter. So the Roman Catholic Church wanted to make the pagans happy, so they took pagan holiday Ashtoreth, and they made it Easter, and they just wrapped it around the resurrection and said, "Now we'll make it Christian." And God's people are so stupid that they actually think that God is against Halloween, but he's okay with Easter. Because you preach a little sermon, I wonder how God feels when you preach about the resurrection of his son on a day that is dedicated to the god of fertility, Esther, or Ashtar. You know, in your Ashtar bonnet with all your frills upon it in the Ashtar parade, really? So, you know, God's people are stupid. So we don't recognize it here. We just preach the Bible. You come on Easter Sunday, you'll probably get a letter from hell, something really good like that. We don't have any palm trees. We don't have any we don't have any papier-mâché caves over here that we make up and somebody comes out in a white robe. We don't do that. We don't celebrate it because we know what it is out of the book of Acts, and we know what it is in church history, and we know it's pagan. And actually, I'd much rather have Halloween because Jamie always makes good chili and hot dogs on the grill, and I'd rather have that than come on Easter. But it's a thing where, but we're okay with that, you see, and we think God's okay with that. Oh, I'll give you another one. How about Christmas? Oh, Christmas. You know how many churches put Christmas trees up? Did you ever read Jeremiah chapter 10? That's Baal worship. I wonder how God feels about his church full of God's people bringing in the devil's Baal pole and then talking about the fact and preaching sermons that Christ was born on December 25th when he wasn't, that that's the day of the sun god Baal. I wonder how God feels about all that. I mean, I wonder how it feels about all those things that go on that we try to line. If you really want to have a Christmas service about the birth of Christ, try September 23rd. To be much closer. But of course, who knows that? Who cares? And of course, that's what Gentiles do. So Gentiles will take something out of the Gentile playbook, and they'll always try to make it spiritual. They'll always try to make it Christian. So they'll come to the place where they, they talk about the, all of the things that, the Thanksgiving's another one. We always go back to the, the Pilgrim Fathers and the Pilgrim Fathers having, first of all, they didn't have turkey at the first Thanksgiving. You do know that. They're about starving to death. One time years ago, we always have a feast of Thanksgiving, but one time, the girls remember this, I knew that all they had to eat at that Thanksgiving back there with the pilgrims was five or six little hard pieces of corn. Remember that, Kel? Remember that, Jamie? Jamie's been out to get a turkey sandwich. She's not here. But anyway, and it's a thing where, so I on their plates, I instead, Barb had this great, I just put five kernels of corn on everything. And I said, this is what the pilgrims had. This is what we're going to have today. And, of course, they didn't like that at all. I don't think they even believed me. But that they didn't have turkey. They didn't have all the things that we have. But I'll tell you what they did have. They had a King James Bible, or the forerunner of it. They had the Geneva Bible. This is the forerunner. You see, the pilgrims didn't come over so they could have turkey with the Indians. The pilgrims came over because they're being persecuted by the Roman Catholic Church, and there was no place they could go in Europe because Europe was landlocked. So they decided to move out, according to the prophecy, Garden Lodge, Japheth. And they came to America to escape the persecution of the Roman Catholic Church and all their church-state religions. And they escaped to America to come to the place where they could teach the Bible to their families the way they wanted to. Why don't we celebrate that? Why isn't it a thing where you can have a nice meal? If you want to have turkey, that's fine. Whatever you want to do. But then sit down and thank God that the founding fathers brought the Bible to this country because they were being persecuted. Oh, no. We got to make it turkey. We got to make it to a bird. Yeah, we got to do it. That's what we do because we're Gentiles. And we take all these great things that are all misapplied. All these things that have nothing to do with God or the Bible, and then we try to make them with God or the Bible because that's what Gentiles do. Gentiles have an affinity for objects in aid to worship. And that's just what they do. So you see that Deuteronomy chapter 4 is really the definitive chapter on it. And those things were prevalent back then. They're prevalent today. Sunday, I'll give you a little heads up here. Sunday, I'll go into more detail on Sunday. Sunday, I'm going to show you how that, we talk about John 3 and how that John 3 is not directly dealing with our being born again, but Israel as a nation. But yet we all know that there's an inspirational process that you can take something out of the Old Testament and you can bring it into the New Testament, and I call them parallel passages. But more than that, we could call them parallel principles, where a doctrine in the Old Testament may not be parallel coming into the New Testament because of who it's written to. Principles always will. Principles are principles across the board, no matter whether in the Old Testament or the New Testament. That's a great example of that. I'm going to remind you of this on Sunday. This is a great example of that, because what Israel got involved into was what the Gentiles were doing, and that's a pattern of human nature, and human nature will parallel anywhere through the Bible because human nature stays the same. So they do it there, even though it's written to Israel, it applies to you and me because we do the same thing today, principle-wise, that they did right there. Doctrine, it won't go across. Principles, it will. So that's why I beat you up all the time about learning principles, because that's how you learn to transfer them through and parallel them over, because principles of human nature are the same in the Old Testament or the New Testament. It doesn't change. It's just the way that it works. So, this is why when you see these things here, like and I said, Deuteronomy chapter 4 is the definitive passage on, aids in worship, so to speak. And you know, he said that, you know, he makes it very clear that these things are not to be followed in any way, shape, or form by God's people, whether it be the Old Testament nation of Israel, who is written to doctrinally, historically, or in an inspirational to you and me, Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 shows you that this is one of the many principles that parallel over from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And the reason is that because human nature is the same. That's how you figure out the inspirational application from a doctrine. But you got to know the principles first. And this is what most people don't do. You know, you're going to find that a lot of God's people today, and churches are filled with them. You know, they talk about the Bible, they love the Bible, but you know what? It's a thing where it's all lip service to God. You know, there's no real study of the Scriptures. There's no pouring your life into the Bible to find out what it says. We get comfortable in just doing something spiritual that gives the appearance that we're spiritual without ever have to really getting into the Bible. And I'm going to show you on Sunday how wrong that is. And it's a thing where, but that's what God's people do. I've been around it all my life. I've seen it all my life. You know, and you'll find people who get their pet little spiritual thing that they like to do. They talk about it all the time. I'm going to give you a couple of examples on Sunday. They talk about it all the time. And they want you to believe that they're spiritual because they talk about this great, deep spiritual thing. Now, right up to the point you throw them an open Bible. And, of course, things like that don't impress me. I'm not impressed about what you tell me. I'm impressed what you tell me when you open up that book. That's what I'm looking for. Because that's really where your mettle is. That's where you're really at. Anybody can pretend to be spiritual. What separates the men from the boys when you open up the book and what comes out of your mouth, that's the key. And, of course, that's missing today. And that's just the Laodicean mindset. And many of God's people fall into it. It's easier. And I'm going to give you one of the greatest personal examples on Sunday. From my past, that not some really hilariously stupid things that I did when I was just got right with the Lord. And I want to share a classic with you. But it's so much easier to do something for the Lord to make ourselves look spiritual than to just invest your life in getting in the book. And many people can get away with it right up to the point where you have to teach something out of the Bible, and then you see how shallow you really are. And this is why I push you to get into the Bible. We got Bible Institute on Saturday morning. Why? So you can learn your Bible. 9:30, you can get into the Word of God. You can grow through it. I help you with it. And I meet people all week long, talk to them, help them get them into the Bible, figure out plans for them to get and learn what they need to get. I got a host of people who work with me who help know what they're doing, who will help you get where you want to go with the Bible. But it all comes down to you. I can have 10,000 people ready to help anybody. But if you don't want to do the work and you're not willing to make the investment, it ain't going nowhere. Because it's a lot easier to pretend you're spiritual by hooking up to some great spiritual thing that you do when you're empty on the inside when it comes to the book. And, you know, it's just why people don't like my preaching. I don't blame them. I wouldn't like it either if I was you. Because it's a thing where I don't cut you any slack. I wasn't cut any slack. What makes you so special? I got my feet held to the fire. Why shouldn't you? And it all comes back to what you're going to do with the Word of God, because that's where it comes back to. And I want to take John 3 especially, and I want to show you how that you take a passage like that, which is used for soul winning, then I want to actually show you, I'm going to show you how I do it. Everybody's a little different, and you can make your own variation, but you know what? It all comes down to the same fundamental things. And I'll show you how you can take something from the Old Testament that is doctrinally not to you, like John 3, but you can, through the principles, make an inspirational application because principles go across the board, and I'm going to show you the process by which you do that. And I think it's a great exercise to help you. Great example, at least, to show you how you do that. So, but that's a great question, Alex. And then you see, we go back to Deuteronomy 4 to answer this question about under the water, because that's what he's talking about. So you always want to find a definitive passage. And that's another reason I'm always pointing them out to you, holding you accountable to them, beating you up with the definitive passages. You ought to have them marked in your Bible, because everything that you're going to learn about your Bible is going to have to come back to a place that defines it. Otherwise, you'll wind up defining it yourself, and that's never good. Well, we'll hold up there. I got some important announcements to make, so listen up very carefully. There's a sign-up sheet out there. We're going to take food over to Justin and Angela, who have just had their baby, and it doesn't start till next week, but the sign-up is out there if you would be willing to take food over.